Thank you, worship. Please have a seat. Awesome. Thanks for those, especially those first two songs. It fits really good with what we're talking about today. That's great. So last week, Pastor Ryan spoke on the glory of God. And this week, we're actually going to talk about heartfelt worship, which is actually a great response to the sermon last week. So my name is Steve. I'm on staff here at Grace. Pastor Ryan is away on vacation, I guess, this week. And so you have the music guy preaching today. Good luck to you all. All right. So as I said, we're going to talk about heartfelt worship, and we're going to start by watching this video.
Good morning, everybody. It's an early morning.
Monday.
Ever experienced something like this? There's certain things that you have to do in life, or you get to do, but you're just not feeling it. Maybe you got to go to school, which is a good thing because you learn, but you're just not feeling it. Maybe you're going to go to the doctor and he's going to check you out and make sure you're okay, but you're just not feeling like going. Has anyone ever experienced this? You're just not feeling it. Well, when it comes to our worship on a Sunday morning, that's a problem. And it probably happens to all of us at one time or another, including myself. Listen to what A.W. Tozer has to say about this. I can safely say, on the authority of all that is revealed in the Word of God, that any man or woman on this earth who is bored or turned off by worship is not ready for all heaven. Ouch. A.W. Throwing down the gauntlet. That's some pretty harsh words there, but it, you know, there's a lot of truth to that, and we all struggle with this at one point or another. Well, I have some good news towards the end of this sermon that we're going to talk about that's going to address just that. But today I want to talk about worship in general and what that looks like. And we're going to preach out of Psalm 100. Worship is an essential part of our walk with God. If we come to church and we're indifferent towards worship, that is actually a really, really, really big problem, right? So, you know what, it's not about the songs we sing, because everybody has preferences. It's not about how loud or quiet the music is. God is worthy of our worship in spite of all our individual preferences. He's totally worthy of it. Let me ask you a question. If God wants to experience him in a new and deeper way, wouldn't you want that? What if he wanted to transform your heart, mind, and life in ways that you never thought possible? What if he wanted you to experience peace and joy unlike you've ever imagined? And in order to do that, what if he wants to transform your worship of him today, this morning, in this room before you leave? What if we've been blind to this for years, maybe even decades, maybe even our whole lives? Our eyes have never really been open to the value and depth that worship can be in our lives. So pay attention. This could be very, very transformative. Let's pray. God, we sang that you're a lighthouse. Lord, you guide us through the darkness. Lord, when it comes to worshiping you, none of us do an adequate job. Lord, I pray that you'd shine a light for us today on what it looks like to worship you in a heartfelt way, what that looks like in the Bible, Lord, and transform our hearts to be true worshipers of you today. Lord, I pray that you would use my words today, all the ones that come from you, Lord, I pray that you'd sink them deep into our hearts, Lord, and if anything's not from you, just let it fall by the wayside. Lord, we ask for your presence to be here with us in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today we're going to look at Psalm 100 and talk, like I say, about heartfelt worship. But first, before we do that, I'd like to define what worship is. So what I'm talking about when I talk about worship is our right response to who God is and what he's done for us, okay? Worship is our right response to who God is and what he's done for us. And I have 3 points for us today. Surprise, surprise. And the 3 points are who God is, what he's done for us, and our response. Yes. And then I have a couple thoughts on how we should respond to that afterwards. So let's read Psalm 100. And this is the NTV version. Here we go. A psalm for giving ecclesiastically mundane praise. Speak without too much excitement and indifferently to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord only out of a sense of duty. Come before him with songs that you sing without emotion. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us and we are his. We are the people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with obligatory thankfulness and his courts with theologically correct statements about him. Give more obligatory thanks to him and more correct statements about him. For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. That is the NTV version, or the new terrible version that I made up specifically for the sermon. Hang on a second! That's not what the Bible says. In case you're new to our church, that's totally fake. I just made up that version. I was at a worship conference, and a worship leader by the name of Noel Richards said about God that omnipresence must have its drawbacks because of all the boring church services that God has to go to. All simultaneously, he's got to go to these services. It should never, ever be like that for God. You know, a lot of times we ask the question, hey, how was worship today? How did you enjoy it? Wrong question to ask. What we should be asking is, how did God enjoy his worship from us to him this morning? How did he like it? How did he enjoy it? Amen. Yeah. This is how actual biblical worship describes it in Psalm 100. A psalm for giving grateful praise. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It's he who made us. We are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. Can I get an amen? Do you get a sense of the heart behind that? This is not an isolated psalm. All the psalms are full of all kinds of emotion like this. And we'll talk about that a little bit more a little bit later. But let's get to our main points here. So point number one, who God is. Here we go. Know that the Lord is God. He's God with a capital G. Psalm 95:3 says, for the Lord is the great God, the King above all gods. I'll tell you right now, Buddha, he was a historical figure, dead, done, finished. Muhammad, Allah's prophet, dead. Krishna, that guy never rose from the dead. There's only one person who's done that. His name is Jesus. He's alive in heaven, sitting at the right hand of the Father, and he's coming back again one day to judge the living and the dead. He's the name above all names. He's the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. By him, all things were created, and by him, all things are sustained. His decrees are firm, and all of them are righteous. He's beauty unimaginable. His power is unfathomable. His glory is absolute. All his ways are perfect. He's never early. He's never late. And he's always 100% in control of everything, all the time. He is God with a capital G. That's who God is. You know, we sang indescribable, uncontainable. Those are, if I was a millennial girl, I would say, I can't even. That's what I would say, but I'm not. That's, I can't even. When we think about God and describe him, I can't even. That's who God is. So number one, he's God with a capital G. Number two, he's creator. Verse 3 says, it's he who made us. Okay? Creation is God's business card. It tells us exactly who he is. There's a song that we played a video for at the beginning of the service, and it's called So Will I. And there's a beautiful line in the song that says, as you speak, 100 billion galaxies are formed. And when I heard this song, I thought, wow, that's really good poetic language. And then one day I decided to look it up on Google or Safari or whatever I have. Turns out that the best estimate by scientists that the observable universe actually has about 100 billion galaxies. That's actually scientific. And that's the observable universe. That's what we can kind of grasp and gather. Who knows what's out there beyond what we can see and understand. Then I looked up, how many stars on average are at each one of those galaxies? Just try to wrap your mind around this for a second. 100,000 million stars in each one of those 100 billion galaxies. That's who God is. Verse 5 says that he's good, for the Lord is good. He's loving. His love endures forever. He's faithful. His faithfulness continues through all generations. Here's just a few verses that talk about this. In Mark 10, it says, why do you call me good? Jesus answered, no one is good except God alone. And here's just a really cool little tidbit. Jesus just said that he was God. Isn't that cool? Psalm 86 says, you, Lord, are forgiving and good, abounding in love to all who call to you. 1 Chronicles said, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and his love endures forever. And in 1 John we read, whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Isn't that cool? He is love. If God was making a dictionary, you'd look up love and it would just say God. That's very cool. All right. Next point, what he's done for us. Verse 3 says, it's he who made us. We already said that all things were created by God, and that includes us. Now, what's really special is that he created each one of you completely unique, absolutely unique. There is literally no other you anywhere. That is so cool. You have a special place in this world, and God designed you very specifically. Ephesians 2 says, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Isn't that neat? Like, he's got, you know, when we say God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life, he has a plan for your life. It's very, very cool. Verse 3 says, he made us his own. We are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. He made us his own. That's another thing that he's done for us. You know, we talk about it lots, but the reality is each and every person in here, including myself, we deserve to be separated from God for eternity because we're not okay. We're not okay on our own. But listen to what Colossians 2 says. When we call on the Lord and we ask him to forgive our sins and we accept his sacrifice for us and give our lives for him, look what Colossians says. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins. Isn't that awesome? That's worth celebrating. Here's an even bigger deal. He adopted us into his family. That is a very, very cool thing. J.I. Packer talks about this, and he talks about how adoption into God's family is actually a bigger deal than being justified, than being saved. Being justified saves us, but being adopted makes us his kids. Check out this video for a second. Oh, let me just set this up here. This is a couple who adopted a child who apparently was otherwise going to be the victim of an abortion. So just take a look at this. So the baby's life was saved. But look what it was saved into. You see the love there? That's you. That's you being adopted. That's what it looks like. That's what Jesus thinks of you. That's how much God loves you, only way, way more than that. Think of what that child's life is going to be like. You're not just saved, you're owned by the one who defines himself as love. Romans 8 says, "The Spirit you receive brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children." God isn't just our Savior, he's our dad. That's awesome. Okay, now point number three, and this is where I want to land up. What should our response be? And I just want to preface some of this by saying we're going to talk about worship in an overarching fashion, but I also want to talk about it, focus on our worship in song. That's kind of what we're focusing in on here. So what should our right response should be? Well, number one, it should be right. This seems pretty obvious, but actually lots of people choose the opposite. We can acknowledge who God is and what he's done for us and then ignore him. Or worse yet, disobey him. So it should be an appropriate response to who God is and what he's done for us. We should respond by being who he's designed us to be. He created us, as we read in verse 3. So we should be who he's designed us to be. Colossians 3:23 says, "Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters." Listen, if you're a nurse, you reflect God's compassion and his desire to heal. Do that as working for the Lord. That's worship. You reflect God's glory. If you're a builder, you reflect God's creativity. Do that as working for the Lord. That is worship. If you're a mother, you reflect how God cares for his children and raises them up to be who they're meant to be. Do that as working for the Lord. That's worship. If you're a mechanic, you reflect how God redeems broken things and makes bad things good. Even Fords. Sorry, just kidding. I'm cool with Fords. Do it as working for the Lord. That's worship. However, and that God has uniquely created you. I mean, this is how creation works. God creates things to respond in a certain way. And when we respond to him how he meant us to, that honors him, that glorifies him, that reflects his glory, and that's worship. He gave you all kinds of specific talents and desires, and when you work those out in a way that are for the Lord, that's worship. We should respond to God in obedience. There's a big one. Verse 3 says, it's he who made us. We are his. We are his people. Let's behave like his people. When we simply submit to what God tells us to do in worship, we are acknowledging that he's in charge and we are not. We are acknowledging that he knows what's best for us, even when we don't understand. When we obey, it's a right response to who God is. It's a right response for those who are his people. And finally, here's where I really want to spend some time. We should respond in heartfelt praise. Look at some of the verbs and adjectives that were used in Psalm 100. Shout, joy, worship, gladness, joyful, enter. There's a big one. We wouldn't normally give much thought to or attention to that. Enter. Thanksgiving and praise. Those are all adjectives and verbs in Psalm 100. Psalm 100, like I said, is certainly not isolated. There's emotional language all throughout the Psalms. And here's just a smattering of them. Here's just some phrases from different songs, Psalms. Sing for joy. Shout aloud. Come before him with thanksgiving. Kneel before the Lord. Burst into jubilant song with music. Make music to the Lord with harp. With the harp and the sound of singing, clap your hands. We did that this morning. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary. Sing to the Lord a new song. Praise him with the sounding of the trumpet. Praise him with the harp and the lyre. Praise him with the timbrel and dancing. Dancing in our context may look a little different. It could just be like this. That's cool. Praise him with the strings and pipe. Praise him with the clash of cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I'm not making this stuff up. It's right there in the Bible. All this language is just covering the Psalms. We should praise the Lord out of an overflow of what's in our hearts. Luke 6:45 says, a good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Okay, this is a heart issue. Heartfelt worship, obviously, comes from where? The heart, yeah. So I'm not just talking about outward expressions, which we see a lot in the Psalms. In fact, it would be actually terrible if all you heard me saying was, raise your hands when you worship. That's not what I'm saying. To do that when it's not in your heart is simply being a Pharisee. It's just going through religious motions. Don't do that. I'm also not saying that if our hearts are right, it will always look exactly like what's in the Psalms. There's many appropriate outward expressions of expressing our heart towards God. I am saying there is a problem if we have created an environment where these biblical expressions of worship are stifled. If we are wanting to express our worship to God in a way that is biblical and respectful to people around us, but we're fearful of what people think, that's a problem. That has to stop. If we are judging the people around us because they worship in a way, again, that's biblical and respectful, but it's just not our cup of tea, if we're judgmental, that's a problem. I don't believe God thinks that's okay at all. Okay, that's got to stop. Now, I understand there's cultural context at play in these passages, but we can't simply dismiss all of that just with it's cultural, okay? There's just too much going on in the Psalms for us to be able to do that. But again, this is about the heart. The outward expressions are quite secondary. Look what it says in 1 Samuel. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. So what does heartfelt worship look like? Well, heartfelt worship dwells in God's presence. We need to learn to dwell in the presence of God. I think that's an area that our church tends to struggle with a little bit. Heartfelt worship is not in a hurry to get it done so that we can move things along. Psalm 27 says, one thing I ask from the Lord, This only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. Psalm 84 says, better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. This is my dog, Finley. Notice my leg. There he is. Hi, Finley. It's actually my, look at where I am. Look at Finley. Look at my knee. It's actually my wife's dog, but he doesn't know that. There's my leg. There's Finley. Oh, look, my knee and Finley. My dog knows how to dwell in my presence. He loves being around me. Do you know why that is? Do you know why that is? It's because of who I am and what I do for him. Finley's pretty sure that I'm the alpha dog of the house, that I'm in charge. Okay, he thinks that I'm the top dog, and so he likes to hang around with me. He also knows that sometimes I take him hiking or pet him or scratch him in all the right spots. Or sometimes I slip him food that I'm not supposed to. So he knows what, the dog knows where his bread is buttered. Let's just put it that way. We need to learn to be like my dog. We need to learn how to dwell in the presence of the Lord. Let's not be in a rush with our corporate worship. Okay, so Josh, when you were courting your lovely fiance, I'm assuming you went out on some dates, correct?
One or two.
Yeah. So now if you were with Janaea and you were out for coffee and you were like, hey, Janaea, you know, I know we've been here 15 minutes, but can we, you know, there's some Seinfeld reruns that I want to watch. So can we just go? She'd probably not be too happy with that, right?
Correct.
So now if you kept doing that, you might not be engaged right now. Why would we do that with God? Right? So when we repeat choruses or there are instrumental parts in songs, we actually get a chance to dwell in God's presence. If the song goes longer than we think it should, this should actually be viewed as a blessing or an opportunity to dwell in God's presence. We should actually be longing for the opportunity to do this. If it bothers us, that's a problem. According to Tozer and the Bible, that's a problem. Some of us get really squirrely when we repeat things in a song. Why? Repeating in worship is actually biblical. You know, Psalm 136 repeats the same line 26 times. His love endures forever. Listen, if you repeat his love endures forever and you fully understand the depths and magnitude of God's love, by all means, you may stop. Okay? Look what it says in Revelation 4:8. This is a picture of heaven. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around and even under its wings. Day and night, they never stopped saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come. Day and night, never stopping. Look, if you ever get to the point where you think God's had as much worship as he deserves, you may stop. But until then, our God is worth repeating. Amen?
Amen.
And it's actually nothing new. Like, I looked in our hymnal, and blessed be the name, depending on how you look at it, repeats the same line 24 times. The Hallelujah Chorus by Handel, from Handel's Messiah, written in 1741, repeats Hallelujah 145 times. And you know what? Do we think that God actually gets tired? He loves you. He loves you so much. Do you think he actually gets tired of you saying how much you love him and how awesome you think he is? Look, my mom passed away a few years back. My mom, when she was still alive and when she was well, it was like an automatic reflex for her to say, "Steve, I love you. Oh, I love you so much. I'm so proud of you." Do you know what I would give to hear that again just one more time? You think God gets sick of it when we say it? No way. Not even a little bit. So let's learn to dwell in God's presence. Let's not be in a rush. Here's a little bonus aside. You know, God doesn't need our worship. Acts 17 talks about this, how God doesn't need a thing from us, nothing. We need him. God's not some insecure, narcissistic teenager looking, pining for our approval, hoping that, you know, his self-esteem can be okay. He's God. He's omniscient. He knows that he's perfect. He knows that he never makes mistakes. He knows that he's entirely holy. He doesn't need our praise. He wants our praise. Why? Because he loves us. And he knows it's the absolute best thing for us. And it brings us into relationship with him. And that's what God is after. We need to praise. God doesn't need it. We need to do it. And he deserves it. John Piper says that God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. Isn't that beautiful? He also says the inner essence of worship is to know God truly and then respond from the heart to that knowledge by valuing God, treasuring God, prizing God, enjoying God, being satisfied with God above all earthly things. And then that deep, restful joy, satisfaction in God overflows in demonstrable acts of praise from the lips and demonstrable acts of love in serving others for the sake of Christ. Our knowing God is the goal. Being in relationship with God is the goal of our faith. Psalm 63 says, "Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands." Listen to this. "I will be fully satisfied as with the richest food. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you." God deserves it, and we need it. Heartfelt worship also means that we need to worship God in spirit and truth. Okay, what does that mean? John 4 talks about this. Worshiping God in truth is obvious. We must know the truth about God as revealed by nature, his Holy Spirit, and above all in Scripture. And the former is subservient to the latter. Okay, Scripture is above all our primary form of understanding truth about God. So, please read your Bible. You must read your Bible. Read your Bible. Worshiping God in spirit is what we often struggle with. And what does it mean to worship God in spirit? It's led by the Holy Spirit. Notice who initiates this process. You know, our worship is always a response to God. We never fire it up on our own. It's always God who makes the first move. So it's led by the Holy Spirit, and it involves a heartfelt spiritual response by the worshiper. It involves feelings and emotion, such as joy. Sometimes it's sorrow for sin. Sometimes it's peace. There's a great article written by a guy named Steve Fuller on the Desiring God website that talks about this. And you can, if you want to talk to me after, I can point you in that direction. But it's a great resource, and you can check that out on your own. You know, we generally don't struggle with the truth. So, okay, we would probably be on the spectrum of churches. We would probably be considered more in the camp of a conservative church. And that's cool. So we And conservative churches tend not to struggle with the truth part. What we tend to struggle with is the in the spirit part. Charismatic churches, in their extreme, they don't struggle with worshiping God in spirit. Their worship is often very emotional, all that stuff. Sometimes they really struggle with the in-truth part. The theology is sometimes on the edge of the boundaries, or sometimes even a little over the boundary. So I would love to see both those camps get together, meet in the middle, and exchange notes. You know what our worship would look like then? It would look like what the Bible describes. Worshiping him in spirit and in truth. And that's where we need to be. But Steve, what if I'm still not feeling it? What if I'm indifferent towards worship? Well, do you want to be? Anybody? Does anyone want to be indifferent towards? Good, I'm glad there was no hands raised. Well, I have two good things to say about that, and they're both good news. Number one, we can worship out of submissive obedience, okay? Obligation and obedience are two completely different things, okay? If you've ever tried to make a kid apologize, you know what obligation looks like. Hey, Billy, say sorry to your sister for calling her a stinky goober face.
I'm sorry that you're a stinky goober face.
Billy, no, come on now.
Fine, I'm so sorry. Are you happy now?
Okay, that is doing something out of obligation. And it's not cool. To worship like that is worshiping out of, that's hypocrisy. And we're just being Pharisees when we worship like that. Obedience, on the other hand, comes from a submissive heart that trusts God. It doesn't necessarily have to do anything with emotions right off the bat. It's having a faith that a loving God says that this is good. It's good to worship him. So we trust and we obey and we submit. Now, when Billy's asked to apologize and he's submissive, it's a totally different tone. Billy, say you're sorry for calling your sister a stinky goober face.
Sorry.
You see the difference? Big. It's a difference in the heart. When I lead worship, this may be a shock to you all, but I'm not always feeling it. But you know what? It's good to worship God. I love you guys. And I want to serve you. And so I do it out of submissive obedience. God is good. He's always, 100% of the time, he's worthy of praise. And so 100% of the time, it's okay for me to do it. And I don't do it begrudgingly. Okay, there's a big difference between obligation and obedience. You know, I've also gone through times in my life where I've actually been pretty depressed. I've struggled with that a little bit. And you know, when it comes time to worship God, when you're feeling like that, you have to go on raw truth. God is good. He's worthy of my praise. I'm his child. I was bought with a price. I'm going to worship now. Just that simple. And guess what? God is faithful to us. That, in a sense, that obedience and submission could be viewed as a way of waiting on God. Okay, when we submit to him like that, he then comes by the power of his Holy Spirit and he indwells our worship. Because he's good and he loves us and he wants relationship with us. The second thing is, we can just ask for God's help. We worship a kind, loving God who wants to have a relationship with us. Of course he's going to help us. Matthew 7 says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. To the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who are who ask him, if you're indifferent toward God, if you're indifferent towards God in worship, and you don't want to be, let's just ask God to fix that. You know, at the beginning of the sermon, I read a quote from A.W. Tozer that basically said, if we're bored with worship, we're not ready for heaven. Well, here's a prayer from the exact same guy who wrote that. And I'm going to pray this for us today. So consider this our closing prayer. Oh God, actually I'll invite the worship team to come up. Oh God, I've tasted thy goodness, and it has both satisfied me and made me thirsty for more. I'm painfully conscious of my need for further grace. I'm ashamed at my lack of desire. Oh God, the triune God, I want to want thee. I long to be filled with longing. I thirst to be made more thirsty still. Show me thy glory, I pray thee, so I may know thee indeed. Begin in mercy a new work of love within me. Say to my soul, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. Then give me grace to rise and follow thee up from the misty lowland where I have wandered so long. Let's stand together. God, on our own, we certainly cannot give you the worship that you deserve. If you feel comfortable, just stretch out your hands and receive what God has for us this morning. Lord, I pray that you would do a new work in us this morning. Lord, where some of us don't want you enough, Lord, I pray that you would put a want and a longing in our hearts. Lord, where some of us are not thirsty, Lord, I pray that you'd put an insatiable thirst for you in our hearts. Lord, we don't want to worship you out of obligation. We want to worship you out of obedience. And we trust that you're going to come and empower our worship so that we worship out of a true heart filled with love and praise for you. Lord, I pray that you descend on this church today. Lord, change our worship. Lord, we don't want to go through the rest of this life being warm Christians. We don't want to be lukewarm. We serve a God who's amazing. We talked about that, God. You deserve all the worship we can give you, and we need your help with this. Lord, let none of us come into this house and worship you half-heartedly. Forgive us for when we do that. Draw our attention to you. In Jesus' name, amen.